Let's take our Bibles and look together in Romans chapter 2 for our scripture reading for the message. And as is our custom, these particular chapters go along with the message that we're looking at. And here in Romans chapter 2, we see something of God's forbearance toward the unbelieving. When you consider that any of us, as we're born in this world, were born in unbelief. And yet the Lord was merciful and gracious for Christ's sake. But even toward those that are reprobates, and this is where it goes along with the message tonight in 2 Samuel 13, some would question David's compassion and longing that he had for Absalom. They said, well, he was a rebel, so why would David even be concerned? Well, he was David's son. And in that I see a type and picture of God's forbearance, even toward those that are rebels by nature. Again, what are we by nature? We're rebels. So here in Romans 2, this is addressing particularly the Jewish people, who were self-righteous, thinking themselves better than the Gentiles. And we read, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. It's the way you can tell that you're dealing with a legalist, because it is their custom to continually judge others. And whenever you find someone that constantly is looking outward, and condemning and finding fault with another and not considering their own sin, that is an evidence of lack of grace. Because he says here, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. I don't care what it is. You could point out in somebody else, but you look in your own heart, that's what we are by nature. For thou that judgest, doest the same things. Whenever the scripture points out murder, or adultery, or pride, or covetousness. These are things, idolatry. These are things that are in our hearts by nature. And so rather than trying to impose the law on others, we ought to consider who we are by nature. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God does in any of God's children by His grace. Verse 2 says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The question here is, do you really want God to judge you based on the same standard that you use to judge others? If so, expect total condemnation. Who could stand before a holy God? And thinkest thou this, verse 3, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I fear for those that think that somehow they're going to stand before God and God's going to weigh out their good deeds versus the bad, and they hope that the good outweighs the bad. Right there, they're setting themselves up for condemnation. Unless the Lord delivers them, that's what they will face. Because we're dealing with a holy God. But here's the key, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So by spiting God's mercy and goodness and forbearance, which God uses for the repentance of his children, and I've often said many times God will be merciful to an entire city for one of his elect's sake. Or he'd be merciful to an employment. It could be a godless owner of that business. If there's one of God's elect there, God in his forbearance and goodness prospers that business for that one elect. It's that one elect that God is bringing to repentance. But people take credit for their successes, all the while blaspheming God and thinking themselves better. But here's the result of that sort of thinking. Verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and a revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's only one righteous judgment. Notice it's in the singular. That's the person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on that standard that God judges every sinner. You've either had your sin paid in Christ's death there at the cross, or you will, every day you live, do nothing but treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath. Why doesn't God pour it out immediately? Because there is that day appointed. In the meantime, his forbearance only adds to the culpability of those that are outside of Christ. It says here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is not being addressed to one for whom Christ paid the debt. We'll not have to answer for our deeds. This is talking about those who think that somehow their deeds will be good enough for God to show them forgiveness at the judgment. But it says here, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You want to be judged by your deeds? Okay. Read the book of Revelation. There's that book of works. But I'll tell you this, if your name is found in there and not in the book of the Lamb of life, book of life of the Lamb, then there's nothing but condemnation. There's no hope. Those who have their names written in that book of works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's those that have hope. They're not trusting in their own works, but that patient continuance in well-doing. In other words, what is well-doing but continually coming to Christ? Doing that which the Spirit directs to bring them to Christ for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, in other words, all that oppose God's way of salvation and do not obey the truth, do not obey Christ. Wherever you see the truth, you can put Christ. Are not submitted to his righteousness alone, but obey unrighteousness. You realize anything apart from what Christ worked out in his life and paid for in his death is called unrighteousness in Scripture. And there remains nothing but ignition and wrath. This is such a shock to people to think that hell will be filled with many people who morally, outwardly, were probably better people than those that Christ redeemed outwardly. But they never recognize them. They're nice people. This is what's difficult for people to get a hold of as far as God's judgments. They think, well, how could God send that person to hell or this one to hell? How could God send me to hell? That's how they reason. They're clinging to some sort of goodness in others or themselves, when in reality, anything apart from the righteousness of Christ that he earned and established and God imputed there at the cross, it's called unrighteousness. It is no righteousness. That's why Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Didn't say all of our sins, all of our righteousnesses. One commentator said that sin has killed its thousands in righteousness. In other words, man's supposed righteousness has killed its 10,000s. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Doeth evil how? Because we're all evil by nature. But if Christ has paid the debt, then there is therefore now no condemnation. But doeth evil in the context of what we're reading here, pursuing a righteousness that is no righteousness at all. I've had some get up and walk out of here saying, I thought I was going to hear standards. I don't hear any standards being preached. No, there's one standard being preached. That's Christ and his righteousness, by which God declares righteous guilty sinners. Other than that, there is no standard. And here it says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. They might feel comfortable now in comparing themselves one with another as they do in their meetings, places of worship. But if they're not the Lord's, there is nothing but tribulation and anguish that await good people, so-called good people. But that man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile, no distinction. See, here Paul is putting them all in the same pot because the Jews had this idea they were better than the Gentiles. He's saying, no, this applies to Jew and Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Again, when people see that, unconverted, they see, there he is, worketh good. What is it to work good? But to do that which God has declared and revealed in the heart, and that is to run to Christ. To seek Him and His righteousness alone, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. So the same standard that applies in condemnation applies in salvation. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. If you don't have Christ as your righteousness, then there's nothing but tribulation and anguish. To work good is to do that which God has, by His grace, worked in to that heart that causes that sinner to look to Christ. But there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. This addresses those that are out there never here. This is one of the things that has bothered me over the years to hear people say, well, God loves everybody in the world. But in the end, He's going to have to condemn those that don't believe on Christ. Well, what about those that never hear? What kind of God would say He loves sinners, but never sends them the gospel? That's not a God of love. A God of love actually redeems, actually saves, actually sends the gospel to draw such sinners to Christ that He's purposed to save. And the truth is, and it's brutal for some to hear, but as it says here, as many as have sinned without law. Talk about Gentiles that never were under the law. Think about all those nations that were not privy to what went on in Israel, but there was that tabernacle. There was the sacrifices. There was the priesthood. But none of that was provided for these other nations. What's the conclusion? We know that there were some that were elected. God brought into the commonwealth of Israel, the Rahabs, Jericho, the Ruths of Moab. But for the most part, the rest perished without excuse. That's what he's saying here. They shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. In other words, if you want to take that law and think that somehow you're going to satisfy it, and you sin against that law, you will be judged by that law. I don't want to be judged by the law. That's why Christ was judged by the law. He paid the debt for that people that the Father gave him, that God might be just and justified. As it says here, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were justified by Christ. Well, again, remember the context. This is addressing people that think that by their obedience to the law, they will be justified. And so Paul is saying, if you take that road, and there are those two ways. One, either you will satisfy the law, or it will condemn you, or Christ satisfies the law. And He stood condemned on behalf of the sinner. So if you're one of these that takes that law and says, I'm going to obey it and trust that I can find acceptance with God, he's saying this, you can't just be a hearer of the law and be just before God. The doers of the law shall be justified. In other words, it's require absolute perfection. You'd think that'd be enough to scare people off of it, but people still think, I'm going to give it a shot. That just shows how depraved the heart is. And here, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. You say, what's he talking about there? Even these other nations that didn't have the law, they had by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, go into any remote place in the world that's never heard of the Bible and ask the chief of that village or whoever it is, I've come here today to commit adultery. Would this be something I could do here? They chase you on out. Or I've come here today as a thief. They've never seen in the scripture where it says thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not commit adultery. They, by nature, know things are right and wrong. And so he's saying these Gentiles that you're condemning, even by nature, when they do the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. So no one can escape. Even if they've never read the scripture or heard it, there is within every sinner, and that's what verse 15 describes, that work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. And so even then, they're without excuse. That's the whole point, whether Jew or Gentile. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That's where the judgment is. Notice it's not just the word and the deed, but the secrets. In other words, the thoughts. That's what many have never thought about. They talk about their good deeds outweighing the bad. Now, wait a minute. Here it says they'll be judged even the secrets of men. And again, this is outside of Christ, but they'll be judged by that standard of Christ, who is the only accepted righteousness before God. So he continues to bring this home. Behold, thou, verse 17, art called a Jew. And I would say this could apply to any congregation or any person today that's part of any sort of worship that thinks that by their personal obedience to the law, they'll stand acquitted before God. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. I have to say, before the Spirit opened my eyes, I felt pretty comfortable with the law, because I didn't see what it really was condemning in me. Again, you think, well, I'm being obedient. Personal obedience, that was preached up all my life. Personal obedience. So you take the word, you read it, put it on a card, apply it. Resting in the law. And makest thy boast of God. At that point, you could not have convinced me that I wasn't a child of God. I was doing everything that I knew how, based on what I'd been told, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. All these Bible classes, and memory, Bible memory courses, all these things that people feel good about themselves when they get active. That's what this flesh does. It goes all the way back to the fall. That's the fig leaves. Are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. We used to go out and try to straighten people up with the Bible. The light of them that are in darkness. He's speaking here as they saw themselves. Here, let me shine some light on your life. Let me share with you what the Bible says. And if you'll just follow this discipleship class, you'll come along. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. The form of it. In other words, they're citing the words. These Jewish legalizers would put portions of scripture on their foreheads and little phylacteries and other parts carried around. It's like people today have scripture verses. Businesses you walk in, there's scripture on the wall. That if they really understood what that scripture meant, they would stand condemned, but they feel good about it. Thou therefore, verse 21, which teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal. Dost thou steal? There's different forms of stealing. It's not just stealing something physical, but something as simple as not giving God all the glory is robbing God of his glory. To put any confidence in any works of the flesh and not rest in the work of Christ alone is to rob Christ of his glory. They're robbers. They're thieves. That's how Christ described them, as the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. All others that have come before him were thieves and robbers. Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery. It's interesting how people pick and choose certain sins as being more or worse than others. Nothing's changed. Adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Of course, Christ said, if a man look on a woman lust after in his heart, he's already committed adultery with you. But there's also spiritual adultery that men don't even consider. People don't even consider. To go after any other principle or way of life other than resting in Christ alone is spiritual adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? The touch not, taste not, handle not. The people get caught up with, and yet Christ said it's not what enters into the body that defiles a man, but what comes out of the body. There's a sacrilege in thinking that somehow I'm pure and the world is evil, so I've got to avoid evil by avoiding certain things in the world, when in reality, your whole heart is evil. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Next time you have someone stand up waxing eloquent and preaching down at people about how they ought to be doing this and how they ought to be doing that, if you're in that kind of meeting, just feel free to stand up and say, I'd like to turn this life back around on you just a little bit here and examine you based on this very law that you're throwing out here. Because it judges not just word and deed, but thought. That's what our Lord did there in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. In other words, you're setting yourself up above others based on your standards. And boy, they had standards. There were two different schools of teaching on morality back in Christ's day. And those couldn't even get along. They're all Jews. Some 600 different rules and standards. And yet, the Gentiles saw through all of this. These were hypocrites. Not only were they hypocrites in imposing all of these rules on other people, but they themselves didn't even lift a finger to fulfill it themselves. It's here, for circumcision barely profiteth if you keep the law. They boasted in their circumcision, saying that was the promise given to Abraham. Well, if you kept the law, because it was tied to the law was broken, so circumcision meant nothing. If thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if this uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, in other words, talk about Gentiles there that when it says keep the righteousness of the law, who is the righteousness of the law? That's Christ. You take a dead dog, Gentile, that the Lord draws to himself, for whom Christ has paid that debt, whether he's uncircumcised or not, doesn't matter. That's what Paul's saying. Shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? It's as if he is circumcised, because he is, but not according to the flesh. As we read on, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? How does a Gentile, an uncircumcision, fulfill the law? By coming to Christ. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped, and the whole world found guilty before God. So this uncircumcised one that the Jews looked down on fulfills the law in coming to Christ, and that coming to Christ judges those that stand up and say, no, I'm not coming to Christ. I'm going to continue to seek to obey the law myself. It says, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. In other words, being a Jew physically makes no difference. Here's the grand conclusion, verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So any kind of outward morality, any kind of standards that men impose, that's not what makes a sinner righteous. Verse 29, he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. So this is a spiritual work by God's grace in the heart. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. So it's not in the performance of outward duties or pursuing one's own righteousness based on this word, but it's a work of the Spirit of grace, revealing Christ in the heart, taking that old flesh. That's what circumcision is. It cuts off the flesh. It cuts away any confidence in the flesh. So Paul described it to the Philippians there in Philippians 3, having no confidence in the flesh. That's been circumcised. That's been put away. And here's the sum of it, whose praise is not of men, but of God. How do you know one's had a heart that's circumcised by the Spirit of God? They give all the praise to God and not to men. They're looking to God, not to men. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this portion. How overwhelming it is to read and to know that you could have left us in that darkness. But we would continue to be pursuing our own self-wrought righteousness, thinking it's somewhat, but it's not. I pray that, Father, even as we turn to your word again here in a few minutes and contemplate how you work in the lives of your people in this world, in the face of all kinds of wickedness, to know and understand that such would be our case if you left us to ourselves. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a faithful saying, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I pray that you would cause by your Spirit we take our place at Christ's feet and look to him alone. For that I give you the praise, honor, and glory in your Savior's name. Amen.